This good news of Jesus our Savior is written in the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. We'll read verses 23 to 28. Printed in your worship folder is the New International Version, 1984. We've had problems since the 1950s with copyright issues and poor translation, so we're working on a translation, kind of the last of the churches to do that. It seems like everyone else has their own translation. So we've been working on getting it clear and accurate and the simplicity of the scripture. We're calling it the Wartburg Project. So I'll read from the popular review of the Wartburg Project on these verses, and you're welcome to follow along. You'll see that the words are slightly different, the meaning obviously the same. From Mark chapter 2. Once on a Sabbath day, Jesus was passing through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick heads of grain as they walked along. So the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" He replied to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him? He entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except for the priests. And he gave some to those who were with him. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" The Gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the lover of our souls, dear family of God, and especially you, dear Michaela. One of my great memories that I like to talk about in catechism class too was family devotions as a kid. We all had our Bibles as soon as we could read, all seven of us kids, hymnals enough for everybody, and at the beginning of the family devotion, whether it was in the morning or the evening, depending on family schedule, we'd sing a hymn to begin, we'd read from Scripture, and then sing another hymn at the end. So all these years later, the hymns are still ringing in my head. These are treasures I carry around in my heart. But one of the things that I remember, my brothers and I, there were four of us boys, when it got to be our turn to pick which book of the Bible the family was going to be reading for the next few weeks, we always went for the action stories. We wanted the stories from Joshua and Judges, Samuel and Kings, those gory stories of the Lord fighting for his people, like David and Goliath, you know, little David the shepherd boy against the giant Goliath, because the Lord fought for his people. And of course, young boys would love those stories. But one of the things that has always struck me over all these years is with exciting things like that in the scripture, just the way it's written, why does Hollywood always want to change it into something else? It's so hard to watch something if you know the Bible, because they always put some other spin on it, their Hollywood spin. God's way was really good the way it was, and I don't understand why people could possibly think the Bible is boring. And the love for the Bible, the joy that I have of reading it personally, that goes back to what I was taught as a child. I've tried in my classes, especially for confirmation of 7th and 8th graders or Bible information class for the adults, not just to teach facts, but to show how practical and relevant for all time this book of books is that God inspired over all those years, that speaks to our souls, comforts our hearts, opens up a window to the heart of God in heaven, and shows us clearly that path through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Solid hope and faith home to Jesus. I try to instill that in my students, but Michaela, I have to say that in your case, I was too late. And I mean that in a totally good way. Because your parents had already done it. By example, faithful Bible study at home, living it, showing how it applies to your life together. By the time I have many of the kids from New Life in class, and adults too, there is that love there for the scripture that they've come to know and love. So that's certainly a wonderful blessing. And I was only half kidding when I said or offered to flunk you so that I could have you in class again next year. Teachers and parents know the feeling. You wish they'd just stay small and young so that you could have them. But I know that you will be in God's Word, not because your parents are there to tell you, but because it's the joy of your heart. You've shown that. You've demonstrated that. It's just so obvious. And it's a wonderful thing for those who love you, the congregation, me as your pastor, your family, to see that love of God's Word in your heart. So that joy will always be there. I would never, ever expect you to say, as one college woman said to me, my vicar year in campus ministry, she looked me in the eye and said she only went to church when she was at home because then her mother made her. I am confident that, God forbid, if this pastor or your parents would tell you not to go to church, you'd look them in the eye and say you're going anyway. Because it's the joy of your heart. We don't need to be commanded, according to the new man, to worship the Lord, because God has our heart. He has our soul in love in Christ. We want to worship the Lord of the Sabbath, as we've come to know him. The problem is, we also have a sinful nature that's never converted. It's never going to want to worship God. It's that traitor inside of us, the old Adam, that we have to drown by daily contrition and repentance. It was in the baptism part. That's what it means to live your baptism every day. And it's also true that there will be criticism. And that, in theory, is not a surprise. You've seen that in the media. You've seen it from maybe even times in your family where you want to live according to God's word, and there's just the criticism that's there. But what happens is, and what the shock is when it comes from church people. That's what Jesus is up against here, and that's what you see over and over again in the Gospels. It's the most religious people of the day. It's the religious leaders that are giving Jesus so much grief. When that happens, as it will, we remember our Lord Jesus and find comfort in his words and in his gospel, and we realize we're in good company because we're right here with Jesus, who suffered that criticism too. It's hard to understand how people would be so stubborn in their unbelief that even the Son of God, with all of his miracles, with memories of heaven where he came from heaven to this earth, and he can talk personally about what his heavenly Father says. He's the Word of God incarnate in the flesh. They still don't believe him with all of that. And in the verses after here, Mark records how Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And then he said to this man with the shriveled hand, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched out his hand that was all shriveled up like that, and it was completely restored. And you think that everybody would say, "Praise God, the man is healed." But no, they're the Pharisees. They went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Talk about criticism. I sometimes wonder, what are we Christians in America whining about? They wanted to kill Jesus. Why do we expect that our society or the media is ever going to be on our side? And it's not just these self-righteous Pharisees, but the Herodians too, who were sworn enemies. The Pharisees hated the Romans, and the Herodians were okay with the conquerors there, so they're collaborators. And now they're joining together because they hate Jesus worse than the Romans. Pharisees. You will be called a Pharisee by people who are Pharisees themselves. Sometimes all you can do is, like the old high school, come back and say, "It takes one to know one." Because the self-righteousness of the Pharisees is ingrained in our hearts. None of us want to admit what the Bible says about us, that we're basically bad people. basically not good people. In Romans chapter 3, he goes into great detail about that, the Lord's apostle Paul. There's no one who does good, no one who's righteous. They're altogether corrupt, no one who seeks God, not even one. And Paul admits that's true about himself, true. It's true about all of us. But the Pharisees were convinced that they could work hard enough at it and better than anybody else be the righteous ones before God by their own works and their own merits. There were about 6,000 of them in Israel at this time, according to the historian Josephus. So they were quite a political party and had a great deal of influence and control over what was their supreme court, the Sanhedrin. So the Pharisees were a force to be reckoned with. They did not like what Jesus kept telling them, that their works weren't good enough before God, that they would have to be perfect and holy. And Jesus said the only way to God is through him. They couldn't accept that. Not then, not now. So they had a problem with Jesus, and they had a problem with the fact that Jesus' disciples would not keep the Sabbath laws. We heard from Deuteronomy 5 the repetition of that third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Literally, it means to guard the Sabbath. Over the years, the Jewish elders, in their oral traditions that were finally written down in what's called the Talmud, had made up all sorts of extra rules on top of the Sabbath law. You may remember some of the ones from Catechism. It was against God's law to work. Therefore, they said, well, now we have to define what work is. So since plowing would be work, a man is not even allowed to drag his staff along the ground, because if he drags his staff, that's work and he's breaking the commandment. They were serious. They figured out what a Sabbath day's walk was from the city, so I don't know how many steps away from the city wall, and you go one step beyond that, now you've broken God's law. This is what the Pharisees did. Instead of taking the law of God as he had given it, they piled on all sorts of these other things on top of that, as if we need more laws when we can't keep the first ones. And finally then, when Jesus' disciples were just hungry, you're breaking the Sabbath because you're picking grain in the fields and eating it, and it's the Sabbath day. It was the same thing on the Sabbath day with the shriveled hand of that man when Jesus healed him. He was in a crowded house in Capernaum. A man who had friends, fortunately. He was paralyzed. They carried him on his mat or on his stretcher, dug through the roof, lowered him down in front of Jesus in this crowded house. And Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And they're thinking in their heads, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus reads their thoughts and says to them, why are you thinking these things? And they still don't understand. He's God. He knows everything. He knows what we're thinking. Which is easier, he says, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. The word that said, let there be light, and there was light, the word that spoke from the Father's mouth, the word of God that created all things, can heal us and restore us too. Life is at work in you. And so in all the criticism, Jesus healed the man. He goes out in front of all of them. They didn't like it when Jesus called Levi the tax collector, otherwise known as Matthew, to be his disciple, and Matthew was all happy about this, so Matthew throws an evangelism party with all his evil friends, and Jesus is over there eating with tax collectors and sinners, like none of the rest of them are sinners, right? And so they're upset about that. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the place for sinners. This is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Oh, they questioned Jesus about fasting, and he has to correct them on that. It's one thing after another. See, it's the religious people. It's the self-righteous ones. It's the ones that, instead of taking God's word as it stands, want to add on top of that. And you'll suffer from that. You'll suffer from people who will have their own dogma, their own ideas, their own interpretation that does not square with Scripture. They'll criticize you for it, and you just have to realize Love them for Jesus' sake. Keep confessing Christ, sharing Christ with them, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that includes our ignorance. Mine too. I'm so thankful for that. His blood cleanses me of all my sins. What do I have without that? It's going to happen, and it happens all the time in Minnesota. Think about it. In a state where gross immorality is celebrated in the media, don't you dare try to buy alcohol on Sunday, because it's illegal. Somebody determined that's wrong. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. For the sake of convenience, modern idol, the baby in many a womb has to die before it's even born, because the mother determined she didn't want the baby. The father has nothing to say whether his baby lives or dies. And that's celebrated. And who are you to say otherwise? And now, according to the warnings that were given many years ago, they've gone the whole circle to the point where now it's the other end of life. The weak, the infirm, and the elderly who don't have the quality of life according to some self-righteous person's determination, they have to die in what's called mercy killing. And that's celebrated. In my home state, there was a young woman, home state of Oregon, and she went on for months talking about how she was going to commit suicide. She publicized this, and everybody thinks that she's a hero. In Belle Plaine at our Lutheran home there, Michael Klatt, the administrator, said in a recent newsletter that he expects within 20 years our Supreme Court will be passing laws that make it okay, maybe even required, for doctors, if the patient requests it and the family agrees, however they're going to do that, to do this so-called mercy killing. It's taking life into the hands of self-righteous people. And don't you dare, see, don't you dare question their judgment because they put themselves over God. Now you see why we need to learn the Ten Commandments? God gives us 10 commandments. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. We can't keep a single one. We break one, we've broken all of them. What sense does it make to keep on adding more? But it is our defense against those who want to make up their own laws and force their false religion on us who are Christians and fear God. It's our defense to know this is what the Lord says, this is where we stand. But that law has no power to enable us to keep it. It's like the railroad tracks. They can't make the train run. Just keep it from going right or left. But the power that saves our souls is the Lord Jesus. That was my confirmation verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The power in the engine that drives that train is the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the one who taught us all to say, sweet, sweet Jesus, the lover of my soul. For every sin of mine he died. For every sin of the whole world he shed his blood to wash them away. So that I can tell everyone here and tell everyone I meet as you can. Christ died for you. He died for all. He washed your sins away. Just trust in him. Believe in him. And heaven is assured as a free gift of God's grace. Remember that in Ephesians 2:8. That could have been your confirmation passage today too. By grace you are saved. It's not. But by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have Jesus as the lover of our souls. The criticism will come. But because of Jesus, we have that comfort which only he can give, because Jesus is our rest. Jesus will do this over and over again in the Gospels, and I think Mark in particular was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record this, where he tells these religious leaders from their own scripture. Now imagine, these guys have been reading the Bible all the time. And he asked them this, it's a sarcastic question. He says to them, have you never read? Sometimes the critics of Christianity, what we really need to do is just laugh at them, dear friends, Christians. Just laugh at them. The Lord laughs, it says. Their day is coming. Repent today, repent while there's still time. Otherwise, Christ is coming and it's too late. We hope you'll all repent, right? That's what we're saying. We want the world to repent. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. 1 Samuel, I remember that. Family devotions. David had killed Goliath. And the women were singing songs about David killing his 10,000s. But King Saul, who was still the king, he only killed 1,000s. So David is put over Saul, and Saul is jealous. Now Saul wants to kill David. So in pursuing David to kill him, David is running for his life, and he goes to where the tabernacle, the tent was. That was the worship place before the temple in Jerusalem. And because he and his companions are hungry, they ask the priest for something to eat. And Abiathar, the priest, says, all we've got here is the bread of the presence, or the King James called it the showbread. According to the law that God gave through Moses, the priests were to make 12 loaves of bread every week, set them out before the Lord inside that tabernacle, because there were 12 tribes of Israel, one loaf to represent each before the Lord. And then the priests were the only ones that were supposed to eat that bread. And the priest gave some to David, in fact, 5 loaves, because he and his men were hungry. And God never criticized the priest or David for doing that. In fact, when God's son comes to this earth, he refers back to that story and says that was right. And don't you Jewish religious leaders recognize this? Haven't you read this from your scriptures? Did you miss the point? We got to look people in the eye sometimes with all their criticism of our Lord God and Jesus our Savior and say, do you just read books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible? It's not that long. Come with me, I'll help you. We'll read it. But they won't. They'll read all sorts of books about the Bible. They'll watch the documentaries about the Bible. We get the Holy Scriptures, and it's written for our learning. So Jesus could say to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. That's our comfort. That's our peace. Sabbath is the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means rest. And in your confirmation verse, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he goes on to say that this is rest for your soul. We know what this is as Christians, you do, when you come with a guilty conscience to God and you confess your sins, and then you read in the scripture, your sins are all forgiven. And you hear Jesus say to you, like to that paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And you know he means you. Your sins are forgiven. And that's our comfort, because Jesus gives us rest deep down inside our soul. So it really doesn't matter what criticism is out there. We have rest from our dear Lord Jesus. Sometimes our hearts get back into the legalism. We have that old Pharisee living inside of us, and we have to keep putting him down. I remember a situation as a teenager when we were having a water fight, trying to wash cars, but it always ends up in water fight. And of course, as a teenage boy, I was going to be winning this water fight, and of course, has to be. And all of a sudden, the hose just no more water. And I shouted up at the house, and I see up by the faucet my granddad standing there with the biggest grin on his face, like, what are you going to do now, young man? And I think of God that way, our Heavenly Father, when we want to go with all of our ideas and all of our opinions that don't square up with Scripture, and you sometimes think you're winning, all he has to do is shut it down and smile. He laughs at the world, and sometimes he needs to laugh at us a little bit too, because we are his children. Our Heavenly Father loves us for Jesus' sake. When I was in 7th and 8th grade, I wanted to be a smoke jumper. Out in the Pacific Northwest with all the forests out there, you know, the heroes are the guys that jump out of planes and put out the fires. And why I thought that would be fun, you know, jumping into a burning forest, I'm not really sure. We did go to where they trained the smoke jumpers, and they had this six-story tower like firefighters used. And I guess you'd start in the lower floors and just keep jumping out, learning to roll, because by the time you're jumping with a parachute or something, it's like several stories up. You just have to learn how to deal with it. So anyway, that was my dream, but my granddad steered me other directions. I do remember, though, that from Future Foresters of America, they talked about a backfire. Found out more recently that if you're out on the prairie, or especially in the old days when the prairie was burning and the wind would pick up and just blow that fire along, the only way to save yourself or your farm or ranch was to make a backfire all around where you were. So you do a controlled burn close to where you're standing and then just keep burning out as far as you can so that when the fire comes burning through, you're safe in the middle of that burned out area. We're safe when we run to Christ. He's our backfire. He's the one who came and suffered on that cross under the wrath of God so that that burning anger of God at all of our sins came down on him. But it's satisfied now. The fire is past. The spring has come. The flowers are blooming. The forest is not ablaze anymore. The forest is green and blooming with the grace and mercy of God in Christ. He's our Sabbath rest. Expect the criticism. But you don't need to be told, because your heart is already warmed by the grace and mercy of God. We worship the Lord in gratitude and thanks to him. We worship him now and in endless praise. We will stand confirmed. Amen.